So let's consider scripture this morning. The gospel text for this Sunday is what is known as the parable of the unjust steward, or the shrewd manager, as another translation would characterize it. It's found in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 16, verses 1 through 15. Very unusual in the style that the Lord presents this. A lot of his parables, it has a logical follow, but this is a little bit more unusual in how he delivers it. But it's in Scripture for our consideration and for our application as we walk by faith and as we journey as Christians, how we react and how we act with that which we've been given. So in chapter 16, beginning with verse 1, verse through verse 15, the following I would read in Jesus' name. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had and I'll use the word shrewd manager instead of steward in the King James, and was accusing him of the same, that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it I hear this of you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be a steward. Then the shrewd manager said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord takes away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship or this manager position, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said to the first, how much do you owe unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done prudently. For the children of this world are in their generations wiser than the children of light. For I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have been faithful in that which is, have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give that which is your own? No man can serve two masters, for either you hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also were covetous heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Amen. Interesting, in this particular sequence in the lectionary, last Sunday the gospel text was chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. This Sunday moves on in chapter 16. It moves over the parable of the prodigal son or of the loving father, whichever way we choose to characterize. But there's this continuity in this focus upon the lost, and when lost become found, how they react and how they conduct themselves and how they view life. And so read this text is broken down into two parts. The parable, verses 1 through 18, and then follows that the application, verses 9 on. And identifies who Jesus is speaking to. He's speaking primarily for his disciples to understand where their focus was to be, but the audience really is mixed. That is, his disciples, and as we read in the 14th verse, Pharisees as well. They're looking to be critical, they're looking to criticize, they're looking to find fault, and to find something that went against the grain of how they expected things to be and how they were looking to be supported in their actions and in their lives. Because in verse 14 it tells us the Pharisees heard all these things and ridiculed Jesus. He also suggests in verse 1 the parable is connected to the previous three parables in chapter 15. And so we have this audience of mixed recipients, mixed hearers. They weren't all disciples, they weren't all Pharisees, but the message was meant that it would impact not only the disciples, the Pharisees, to consider what they're doing. There were some Pharisees, as we know, come to Jesus and wanted to understand more in depth. A lawyer, as we know in the Gospel of John. As we know, then Nicodemus was a part of the party that took the body of the Lord and placed it in the tomb. And so the parable is for the benefit of the disciples, but there's also a not-so-subtle critique of the Pharisees, as was evidenced also in chapter 15. The Pharisees were the ones that were characterized by the sons who had never left the home versus the prodigal or the lost son that came back and was restored to his father's house, even as the gospel is yet available to all those who would return, or to those, as we know in chapter 15, those who are lost. Going back to chapter 15, that older woman, they talks about the woman having 10 pieces of silver loses one. As a percentage, it's one-tenth of everything she has. When we lose something that's very important, or we lose something that is of significant value, we spend a lot of time looking for it. Maybe it's something that isn't of significant value, but we still, you know, spend time looking for something which is lost. And so what's the motivation of the Pharisees? They were those who were called lovers of money and justified themselves before men, who exalted that which was an abomination before God. Their focus was only on the here and now, the present, what they could accumulate, because they saw wealth as being a sign of God's providence for them, of God's blessing to them. And some of the most pleasant and the happiest Christians that I can recall from my life are those who had very little. Little grandmas that came to church in Klatskanai, where Elizabeth is from, where I grew up. I mean, they were so pleasant and so happy to be a part of the family of God and to come to the fellowship and the hearing of God's word. And that still is true today across the churches of our denomination as others. They're pleased with the providence of God in their life and made do with what they had rather than building bigger barns, as we know it tells us in the Sermon on the Mount. So that's kind of the backdrop on this, but let's look at the parable maybe more closely. It's simple, but somewhat unorthodox. But the setting is maybe somewhat unusual. You know, in most of Jesus' parables, the protagonist is either representative of God, Christ, or some other positive character. In this parable, all the characters are bad. They're all, as one commentary calls it, wicked. The steward and the man whose possessions he managed are both, we could call them, unsavory characters. And so this is alerting us to the fact, or should alert us to the fact, that Jesus isn't exhorting us to emulate the behavior of the characters, but is trying to present a larger principle. So it's not in the details, it's in the bigger principle. So how does the parable begin? Well, there's a rich man who calls his manager before him to inform him he was going to relieve him of his duties for mismanagement of his master's resources. Back to this whole moving on from a career, when you leave, you have to sign release documents and termination papers, and in there's a lot of details about what you can disclose and what you can't disclose and what you can say and what you can't say. Anything that you've gained in knowledge that is specific to your employer, in my case it was Honeywell, you can't disclose. Some people might do it, but you know, there's ethics and principles and the proper behavior that says I should be able to distinguish that which is unique to my employer, my former employer, versus what I can have up here that I've gained in my capabilities over the years. So we have this rich man as a manager. Something's wrong. Something's amiss. And so he accused him that he'd wasted his good. He's mismanaged that which he was to take care of. So they called him and said to him, "How did I hear this of you? Give an account of your management. Tell me what happened. Well, you're no longer going to manage my affairs." The steward, in King James language, has authority over all his master's resources and transacts business in his master's name. That's trust, utmost level of trust in the steward. But it may be apparent, not maybe apparent at this point, but as we see evidently later on, the master is probably not aware of the master originally was probably not aware of the steward's dishonesty. He's heard rumors about what's going on, about what's being said, and so he calls him in. And why is the steward being released from responsibility? It's for mismanagement, not fraud. And so this explains why, even in the interim now, he's able to enact some more transactions before he's released. If it was fraud, he'd been tossed out on the street. Or, as we considered last week, the story of Philemon and Onesimus, Onesimus went back to Philemon with the thought that he could potentially be executed if Philemon chose to do so. That was certainly within the purvey of Philemon as his owner. But Philemon, the Christian man, and he did the right thing. As we know, it all ended quite beautifully because it's in Scripture in a very personal, positive letter of relationship building and relationship restoration. So this steward, this manager, realizes he's going to be soon without a job. We call it dismissal for cause, right, Dean? Doing something wrong, something illegal, they catch you, boom, you're out the door, you're dismissed for cause in today's world because you committed fraud. But he still has his manager responsibility. He's not, that's an issue of mismanagement, not fraud, and so he's going to go and make some shrewd deals behind his master's back by reducing the debt owed by several of the master's debtor in exchange for shelter when he's eventually put out. He knew he was going to be out the door, but I need to prepare the way. Set the stage, and when I'm out the door, I'm no longer manager, I'll have some place to go. And so the master becomes aware of what this servant has done, but he commends him. Give an account of thy stewardship. You'll no longer be my steward. Steward tells himself, this is the Lord's parable, what shall I do? My Lord takes away from me this stewardship. I can't dig to beg. I'm ashamed he didn't have any skill sets to offer. He'd been a manager all these years. Dean, you could probably laugh about that too, right? Okay, so I need to prepare the way for what's going to happen after I'm out of my management responsibility. I can't dig, to beg, I'm ashamed. I resolved what to do. When I am put out of the stewardship, they might receive me into their houses. They're going to say, you know, you cut this deal with me. Come move in. We got a cottage in the back. We've got some place that you can live. We'll take you in. Appreciation. There was some thought that, even as he's doing this, he knew that this rich man had been defrauding the ones he was doing business with. That was quite commonplace, and for that to happen, gain a little extra and do something that was for a master that was more likely cheating his customers as well. And so the master, now aware of what this servant, wicked servant, has done, he commends him for his shrewdness. What does he do? Calls one of his Lord's debtors to him, said to the first, how much do you owe to my Lord? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take that bill and sit down quickly and write 50. There's no, this is the opportune moment. You got to make a decision. Are you going to follow through or take advantage of this opportunity? Of course he will. Instead of 100, he pays 50. Said to another, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. Reducing the debt, the master gets something out of it rather than having a debt on the books. The servant or the steward is now able to make himself available to these grateful customers of his former master when he's put out and sent out on the street, and they're able to receive him. And so the Lord commends, the master commends the unjust steward, unjust manager, because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. The Greek translation, instead of wisely, uses the word prudently. He's commending him because he's gotten something out. He's still going to go out the door. So now what's your application? What's the application the Lord intends for his disciples? I say unto you, make to yourself friends of the unjust mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. The sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. There's this contrast between the sons of this world, unbelievers, and the sons of light, believers. Unbelievers are wiser in the things of this world than many times believers are in the things of the world to come. Think about that for a moment. Unbelievers are wiser in the things of this world than believers are often about the things of the world to come. Because we're here on this earthly plane, and sometimes we have a hard time translating or transferring that thinking to what it's like in the world to come. The unjust steward maneuvered to put others' debt to his benefit. He made friends of his master's debtors who would be obligated to care for him once he lost his job. So verse 9, I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into everlasting dwellings. He's encouraging us to be generous with what we have in this life. And hopefully through that, there is an impact. They become believers. And when we all get together in glory someday, they're going to be there with us because we impacted their lives in a positive way that leads them to consider their life here and the eternal part of the equation. Even as Jesus exhorts his followers to do in the Sermon on the Mount, to lay up treasures in heaven. Doesn't say treasures in this life and build the bigger barns, just the converse. We're to lay up treasures in heaven. We're to execute and conduct our lives with a different focus. Not like the rich man or the master, or not like the unjust steward, but to use the proper have the proper perspective on what we have. You know, the term unrighteous mammon or worldly wealth seems to strike readers in the wrong way. But Jesus isn't saying that believers should gain wealth unrighteously and then be generous in it or with it. Unrighteousness or unrighteous in reference to wealth can refer to one of three things. One is the means or in acquiring that wealth. You know, people can go through a lot of gyrations and behaviors that are wrong in acquiring the wealth, or the way in which one desires to use the wealth to, you know, live in opulence. I think of one manager who retired and they made a whole bunch of new offices. We call it Mahogany Row on the east side of our floor. And he said, I have a real problem with this opulence. He said, is it right? He retired at 55, 57, something like that. No, how do we use what we have? How do we desire to use our wealth? Live simply. I think of those, some have a great amount of wealth, who use it quite judiciously. Know how to manage it good, but also they're very generous when there are needs. Or thirdly, the corrupting influence wealth can give, which often leads people to commit unrighteous acts. That's what we have here. Because given the way Jesus uses the term, the third explanation seems the most likely. The corrupting influence of wealth that leads people to commit unrighteous acts because they lose focus and lose perspective. Wealth is not inherently evil, tells us in 1 Timothy 6. The love of money is what leads to all sorts of sins and problems because there's just so much of it. They kind of overwhelms their psyche and thinking. So what's the principle that Jesus is trying to convey to us? It's the one of a just steward, not an unjust one. The unjust steward saw his master's resources as a means for his own personal enjoyment, advantage, and life moving forward. What did Jesus want from us? He wants us as his followers to be righteous and just stewards, managers. To understand the principle of what we own is ultimately his under his umbrella. Everything we have is a gift from God. And thus we realize in the converse, everything is His. And we are His managers. We won't take anything with us. Think of the last years of my parents. What, you know, as I walked out of Honeywell with this box of stuff that I had left at my desk, all these things I'd been accumulating, all these years I'd been bringing home over a course of time. But when my mother left their home, her home in Klatskin, Iowa, my dad did, little box of stuff. There's not a lot. We leave it all behind. Somehow we have to get that in our focus. And so the principle is this: if we're faithful in little things, verses 10 through 13, we're faithful in the little, which is unrighteous wealth, then we can be made faithful in much. Similarly, if one is dishonest in little, he'll be probably dishonest in much. And so who can trust to us, give to us the true riches? The true riches here refer to stewardship and responsibility in God's kingdom, and the heavenly rewards that accompany that. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, as we are told will be our welcome to His presence. And so 13 is really the climax of it. I mean, you got the Pharisees and they're sneering in the background in verse 14 and 15. You know, they derided Him. NIV says they loved money and they sneered at this. This is totally nonsense. But really, verse 13 is the heart and core of this whole parable. For just and righteous and faithful servants, no man can serve two masters. Either hate the one and love the other, or can hold to the one, despise the other. You can't serve God in earthly, mortal acquisition. Of course, we are stewards of what we have, and we're given it varying measures and varying degrees. And how do we manage that which we've been given? You can't serve God in money. If God is our master, then our wealth is to be used at His disposal and at how we are directed to do so. The faithful and just steward, whose master is God, will employ whatever is given to us in the building up of His kingdom, the kingdom of God. The Pharisees were covetous, verse 14. They heard all these things and they derided Him. And He said to them. Now, it's not just said to the disciples. Said to them, God knows your heart. You justify yourself before man. Man sees your actions, and in their culture, that was seen as in a positive way. But that which is highly esteemed among men, acquisition, you know, accomplishments, wealth, really is of no significance, and King James says, the abomination before God. It's of no consequences. The Christian's life and journey of faith is to be different and with a different perspective, a different way. We are on a different path, aren't we? We're on a path that follows in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. We are on a path defined by His Holy Spirit. Until our work on earth is done, as we have sung, whatever that time frame might be, we're still to one step in front of the other. Follow through, do the right, reject the wrong, uphold the good, reject the bad, support that which is positive, do away with that which is negative. All those attributes that build up rather than tear down. Amen. More water.